Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hey, everybody, welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Thank you so much, those of you who have started on this journey in the book of Hebrews with us. Each week, we take a passage from the book of Hebrews and we dig into that passage. We spend the whole week, we spend four times, we read through that passage of Scripture, and there are reflection questions that we're asking. You can find all of that information on our website. There's actually a link to the reading plan that'll be in the description of this episode. So click on there. If you haven't already, click on there and get involved in the reading plan. There's just so, man, it's just been so rich and so good. And then this podcast is just a companion piece to that. Every Monday we release a podcast where we talk about the passage of Scripture that you're going to be reading during the week so that you can kind of get some background information. And maybe there's some things that come out of the conversation that really get you excited, that really get you fired up, that really are kicking around in your head as you're digging into these Scriptures. And I have the privilege of deciding who gets to be on the podcast. And so what I do, and I'm just being real with all you listening to the podcast, I just invite people that I really like. I just invite my friends to hang out with me and to talk about Scripture with me, and today's no exception. Chad Edgington is the pastor of First Baptist Church, Olney, Texas. He has a law degree. He is an unbelievably gifted musician, songwriter, guitar player. He's gifted in a variety of ways, and we've been friends for over 30 years. So, and I am grateful. It's been a long time. Yeah. That 93 is when we probably first met. So we've been friends for a long time. And I'm just grateful to be on the podcast, with Chad. You guys, if you've done the deep dive before, if you did Philippians with us, Chad was on with us when we talked about Philippians, but today he's here to talk about Hebrews. So Chad, tell everybody hi. What do you want to say to our tens and tens of listeners?
Well, Brad, thank you for having me on the podcast again.
Again. Yeah, that's right.
Again.
You're a return guest.
I did Philippians, and then we recorded this already.
I see what you're saying. Yeah, so, all of you out there, this is our second time to do this
This is our second attempt, and we're going to trust that in the providence of God's...
That's right.
Of his exhaustive knowledge and wisdom.
Yeah.
He did not like our first try.
That's right. I feel like there was something that you said that...
that
the Lord didn't like.
Yeah, and the Lord was like, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and corrupt that hard drive because I think they need to do this again because they don't get to spend enough time together.
That's what it is. Yeah, that's
really. I just needed to really focus more on Hebrews end of chapter four and beginning of chapter five. But yeah, Brad said, my name is Chad Edgington. I am the pastor of First Baptist Church in Olney. And the reason I do this is not because I'm smart. It really is just because I'm Brad's friend. So I don't know what kind of knowledge you're going to get here. I'm going to try to remember all the really smart stuff I said.
Yeah, right.
The first time we did this, but I've been pastoring in Olney for 10 years. And so Olney is a little community or town city that is in Young County, which is near Graham. And so if you were ever traveling from Lubbock, say down to the Metroplex, and you went on 114, you've gone through Olney. Olney, we don't even know where it got its name. Have I ever told you about that? Like no one knows the origin of Olney, but there is a town in England called Olney.
Okay.
And they pronounce it Oney.
Oney.
It's Oney. Oney. They don't say the L. We say Olney. But Olney, England, the church there was pastored by John Newton, and he was the one who wrote the song Amazing Grace.
Yeah, yeah.
And so the first time that Amazing Grace was ever published in a hymn book, it was published in a hymn book called Olney Hymns or Olney Hymns. And so, like, my hope is that somebody had a copy of Olney Hymns. So we are named after that. And I've thought about contacting that church and saying, can we be like sister churches?
Yeah.
You know, I've seen church people have done that, but I've been here for 10 years. We have three children, age of 18, 15, 11, and we have a one-year-old, soon to be 2 years old, foster baby that we've had since she was 11 weeks old. So we really have been really enjoyed having her in our home, and we don't know what the future holds for that, but one day at a time.
That's right.
And we just try to love her as best we can. And we just trust the Lord that whatever is supposed to happen in that situation will happen. We participate, we participate in all the small town things and try to just be present for our community. It's just a typical small town ministry, but we love it here and hope that we never have to leave.
Yeah.
That's what we tell them. So we are here pastoring in Olney, we're the ones that are keeping them from having a good pastor in Olney. And we hope that they never make us leave because we do love it here so much. And so I'm glad to be back on the deep dive?
That's right.
The deep dive. So we're in the deep end.
Yeah, we are. Yeah. We are.
That's the deep end here. So we're getting, so I feel like what we did last time was really helpful. I think you just kind of read us through the different sections and then we just kind of commented on.
Yeah. Yeah. And as we get into that, I want to remind everybody of a couple things. So up to this point in the book of Hebrews, you remember that the Hebrews is a different book than a lot of the other books that we see in the New Testament, in that many of the books we see in the New Testament are letters that were written by Paul to a specific church or to a specific group of people or even to a person, several times. So most of the books in the New Testament are letters. Hebrews is definitely not a letter. A lot of scholars believe that it was a sermon, maybe, a transcription, if you can even use that word, because a first century transcription would look a lot different from the transcriptions that I do on my computer, but a transcription of a sermon delivered by somebody. We don't really know who. There's a whole lot of theories out there in the world, but clearly he's writing to he's speaking to a Hebrew audience. Some scholars even think that he might be speaking to a group of priests, who have Levitical priests who have become Christians, and that this sermon is kind of delivered to them. And really it's a community of people, you remember, that have experienced some persecution before this. They may be about to experience if they're living in Jerusalem, just a few years after Hebrews is written, the entire, city is just laid waste to by the Romans. And so there's a whole lot of kind of persecution that people who've confessed the name of Christ are going through a lot of hardship, a lot of difficult times. And so the writer of Hebrews wants to encourage them. Don't give up, right? Don't leave this good gospel that you've received to go back to something that's frankly not as good, that frankly is just pointing to this thing that you've already heard about. And so he's going to talk about Christ is a fulfillment of the law. He's over the angels. He's over the law. He's over the temple. He's over all these pillars of Jewish life and religious practice. And so then we get to Hebrews 4:14, and the author says, "Well then, since we have a great high priest who's gone right through the heavens, Jesus, God's son, let us hold on firmly to our confession of faith, for we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the moment we need it. Every high priest, you see, is chosen from among human beings and is placed before God on their behalf so that he can offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to sympathize with people who don't know very much or who wander off in different directions, since he too has his own share of weakness. That's why he has to offer sacrifices in relation to his own sin as well as those for the people." So so that's 4:14 through 5:3. Okay, so Chad, I guess we need to talk about priests. What are priests, and what is the person who's delivering this message? What are they trying to say about Jesus by talking about the priests here?
Yeah, so that would be, I mean, I think we see priests talked about, if you just started reading your Bible in the New Testament, I know we tell people to read John.
Right.
To start people, and I had a conversation with a girl at a coffee shop last week, and she came over to ask me if she was reading the right stuff, you know, and it just makes you think, oh my gosh, can you imagine just approaching Christianity having never started in nursery and preschool?
Right.
And oh man, so many people are just reading these words and they're just like, what is all this?
Yeah.
I mean, it must sound like tongues to them or something when people are just saying all these words. I mean, even just thinking about those verses that you read, talking about high priests and approaching the throne of grace and all that, like, what does all this mean? But you had to have some knowledge, which was what would have been helpful to these Hebrews, because they had all that background.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like these guys he was writing to had this extensive background in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
They would have understood by reading Leviticus how all this was set up.
Right.
To where when Moses brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, yeah, and the nation was really formed, they were delivered out of slavery to become the nation of Israel, and they were being formed, and Moses was setting up their civil government, he was setting up their religious practices and explaining to them the different what's right and wrong, because they were coming out of a culture confused about it.
Yeah.
And so he is setting up the way that they're going to worship God.
Mm-hmm.
And gives them a pattern of worship, so to speak, that is mirroring the pattern of worship that's taking place in heaven.
Right. Yes.
So the idea of that they laid out their camp in a certain way, and in the middle of according to their tribes, and then in the middle of the camp was this tent where God's presence was going to dwell.
Yeah.
And so these certain people were selected to be priests, and they were going to be the go-betweens,
mm-hmm,
between the people who came to bring sacrifices and God.
Yeah.
And so the priest is a mediator.
Right.
You know, I used to be a lawyer, and sometimes lawyers wind up serving in a mediation role.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's lots of different roles you can play in a courtroom, and there's different roles you can play in a negotiation.
Right.
And when you have two people that are at odds with one another,
yeah,
when you have two enemies, and they're sitting in different rooms, I sometimes will function, and I've actually even done this up at my church. Like, I've mediated divorces in Sunday school rooms. And I'm like, I'm not sure this is why we built these,
right,
but it's worked, right? So I've got two parties.
Yeah.
You know, one of them is sitting in the Aletheian class, and one is sitting in the Grace Girls class or whatever.
Yeah.
And they're at odds with one another. And what I'm trying to do as the mediator is make peace.
Yes. Yeah.
And so you can run with that illustration, but what the priest was doing is he was offering the sacrifices on behalf of the people, because he had been what's the word I'm looking for, like selected or
yes,
or authorized. He was authorized, and part of that authorization, there was one person who was the high priest,
right,
who became the high priest, and that high priest had to go in and make atonement for his own sins. And then he would make atonement for all the people.
Yeah.
So what was going on here at the end of chapter 4 is Jesus is being called the great high priest.
Yeah.
And then talking about how then the rest of that passage through chapter 3, you're reading to us about how Jesus is different than the high priest that was descended from Moses's brother Aaron.
Right.
Family of high priests.
Yeah, and the other thing the high priest did too, Chad, is that the high priest was supposed to go into the Holy of Holies, you know, one time a year, and mm-hmm, so
and
into the,
for the people.
Yeah, yeah, into the very presence of God, you know, this holiest of holy places, and so that's something that the author of Hebrews is kind of talking about here, because he's saying that Jesus. That Jesus has done that. So he's talking about Jesus. He's gone right through the heavens. So he didn't just go into the Holy of Holies like a normal high priest would. He goes right into the very presence of God, right into the heaven, right into the throne room of God.
Yeah. So I was saying, like, the earthly tent where the earthly priest would go in,
yeah,
was kind of a type or a shadow or a copy of what was going on to heaven.
That's right.
In heaven, Jesus actually went into that heavenly Holy of Holies after having made atonement.
Yeah.
You know, and like the high priest would go in and put blood on the mercy seat on the really, if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right?
Yeah.
That ark was sitting right there in the Holy of Holies, and the priest would go in and put blood on it to make atonement for the unintentional sins of the nation.
Yeah. Yeah.
He would do that once a year, mm-hmm, on Yom Kippur, right?
Yep.
And so then what Jesus did is he went into the actual heavenly Holy of Holies after having spilled his own blood. And this is how he has made peace between us and God.
Yeah, and we're going to get to that in much more detail a little later on. It's pretty awesome. So, but in this section here, you know, he's talking about how, you know, your normal high priest was a sinful, you know, high priest. You know, that high priest was just like us, right? He failed. He had to make atonement, mm-hmm, for himself, had to make atonement for people. But he talks about Jesus as being without sin. So he's not like a normal high priest because he's never sinned. So so in that way, he's better than the high priest because he's never sinned. But also, not only has he never sinned, but he also can empathize with us. He's also faced everything in verse, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet is without sin. So Jesus has experienced all of the heartache, all of the hurt, everything that this world can throw at us. He's experienced all of it in his flesh, right? He's experienced it, and yet he's also without sin. And so there's so much beautiful stuff about that, Chad. But talk a little bit about
what makes him, yeah, what makes him the best high priest.
Yeah, right.
Is that not only is so the high priest was just a man.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
So he was representing the people in matters related to God.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason Jesus is such a superior high priest is because not only is he a man truly.
Yeah.
But he's also God.
Right.
So, you know, he is the perfect mediator because he can relate to both. He can relate to God as God and to man as man, and he can be the mediator. Especially after the atoning work that he's done, he is in the best position to make peace between the sinner and God.
Yeah,
and between a wretched sinner and a holy God.
Yes,
you know, here is one who, you know, God is completely pleased with him. We know that he said that, and then we know that we can approach him, and he's not going to be like, "What are you talking about?"
Right,
like when we're weak and when we're struggling. You know, I love that. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so we receive mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. We can approach Jesus because he does understand that we are dust, that we are frail, that we have limitations, that we have struggles. He knows what it's like to be exhausted.
Yeah.
And of course, in everything that he did not sin, but certainly having stepped into the flesh and stepped into the world as a man, he certainly can understand the full range of emotions and everything that we go through.
Yeah.
And so nothing that you bring to Jesus is ever going to be something that he doesn't understand and comprehend.
Yeah.
And I know there's a lot of people that would probably say about Christianity, just like these people were doing, it's like, I can't do this anymore.
Right. Yeah.
You know, we say the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better, right? Like that's a lot of times people just simplify it, but it's also the theme of it is like, hey, don't leave.
Yeah.
Like there's nowhere else. Like, I think it's like, there's nowhere else to go. Like the best place to go is to Christ.
That's right.
When you feel that way, it's like, well, what do we tell people when they're dealing with tragedy? We don't say, I always tell them, I say, hey, most of the time when people deal with tragedy, they run towards the Lord.
Yeah.
Now you may be tempted though at some point during this to run away. But there's nowhere else to go.
Right.
And usually that's the conclusion that people come to when they're going through tremendous grief. It's like, why? I don't understand what's happening, but I can't lose my relationship with the Lord over this.
That's right. Yeah.
You know,
and if you're running, Chad, think if you're experiencing, just to use your example, right? If you're experiencing soul crushing grief and loss, then isn't running to someone who has experienced that himself, right? Isn't that a beautiful thing? You know, we're not running to a God who can't relate to grief. I mean, Jesus himself wept over the death of his friend. Jesus knew what it was like to lose somebody he loved. We don't know much about Joseph, but we know Joseph wasn't around by the time Jesus started his ministry. I mean, Jesus experienced loss and he experienced heartache in his life. And so when we're experiencing loss and heartache, not only are we running to a God who is over all and who is king over all, right? We're also running to a God who knows experientially what it means to suffer and what it means to hurt. And that's a wonderful
Jesus, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, that's a wonderful thing. That's all I was saying.
Well, I was just saying like Jesus has been to a funeral.
Yeah.
Like Jesus knows what it's like to be at a funeral and to be just overwhelmed with the sorrow of death that is in this world because sin exists.
Yeah.
And he's like seeing all these people crying and then he weeps and they're like, gosh, look how much he loved.
Right.
You know, he experienced that overwhelming awfulness of separation, even knowing he was about to bring the guy back out of the grave.
That's right.
But the experience of it. So we can approach with confidence, find mercy in our time of need. And then, you know, he talks about the earthly priest and talks about how in verse 2 or verse 1 that he offers the sacrifices. And it says he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant. I'm reading out of NIV. Mm-hmm. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as sins for the people. And I think, you know, this concept here in verses 2 and 3 is talking about the way the high priest relates to the people. Would that what you would say?
Yes.
And that there's an understanding there. I would say Jesus also is able to deal gently with us, not because he's a sinner,
right?
But because he knows how weak we are.
Yes.
You know, he understands that weakness of even Jesus could understand the weakness of that priest.
Yeah.
Like when that priest is coming in and he's about to stand before a holy God. I mean, part of the reason that that person wasn't killed on the spot is because of what Jesus wound up doing way later on. Right.
Right? Exactly. Yeah. You know? Yeah.
And so I would say there's something about that verse that I really like. Of course, I'm not a priest but you know, we do serve a great high priest and we want to bring people to him.
Mm-hmm.
And we certainly can understand that we are like that earthly high priest who's not perfect.
Yeah, right.
And, you know, sometimes I've heard people saying, you know, like evangelism is one beggar taking another beggar and showing them where they got the food.
Yeah, right.
You know, and in some ways it's like, that's what the earthly priest was too, right? He's like, I'm a sinner just like y'all are.
Yeah.
And he had to make atonement for his own sin. And Jesus is amazing because he was a human like we are and he can understand us, but he was perfect and did not have to make sacrifices for his own sins. He was a perfect sacrifice for our sins.
Hey, and one other thing before we move to the next section too, Chad, because there may be someone who's listening to this podcast and they were listening to you talk about, you know, mediation and all of that. And they may be thinking to themselves, so I don't get why I need a mediator when it comes to God, right? I don't understand. You're describing this kind of adversarial relationship and you're using it to kind of talk about my relationship with God. What is that about? And so I just kind of wanted to, and maybe we can talk about this for just a little bit, but I just wanted to stop and say, if you're out there and you're thinking, well, I don't really need mediator. I don't have an adversarial relationship with God. I would say as gently and as lovingly as I can, as a pastor, I would say to you, yes, you do, and yes, you are an enemy of God, the holy, just, almighty, righteous God who loves us sacrificially. Right? We have we have rebelled against him. We have rejected him. We have turned our hearts from him. All of us, it doesn't matter. The scripture tells us all of us have done that. And so there is no person on the face of the earth who can just come before holy, just almighty God without fear or you know what I'm talking about? Like we all need a mediator because of what we've done, because of the position we've taken toward God, that position of rebellion. And so what Jesus has done, and Jesus fully God, right? What he's done is he came to us because we couldn't go to him. He came to us. Mm-hmm. And so in Israel, everybody went to Jerusalem and they went to the temple and the priest offered sacrifices, but that's not what Jesus did. Jesus came to us out in the country, you know, wherever we are, he came to us with his love, and he came to us with this desire to invite us into a life-giving relationship with God. And all of us need that. There is no person listening to this podcast who doesn't need that saving work that Jesus has done for us.
Yeah, that's a great, you know, thing to remind people of, because, you know, we kind of grow up in the, even you and I have grown up in the age where it's like, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, exactly, Everybody's okay. And as long as you're a good person, you know, if you're a good person, everything's fine. Hey, right. That's people, a lot of times their response to that is like, oh, I'm a good person. But the Bible isn't comparing whether or not you're good compared to me,
yeah,
or the guy that's in prison,
right,
down the street.
Yeah.
The Bible's, you know, it's all good is relative, right?
Mm-hmm.
So for us, because we, you know, yes, I would say I'm better than this guy. I'm not as good as this guy, you know, mm-hmm, but the standard for good, according to God, is his himself and his holiness.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're not as holy and righteous as God, if you've even sinned one time, or you've gone your own way, or you've rebelled against God, or you've acted according to your nature, which is sinful, then you are not good.
Right.
And that's a hard pill to swallow. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't really good news until you've heard the bad news.
Exactly. That was what Brad was
giving to you. Like, the bad news is, you're like, why are these people throwing blood on altars and all? Because God was showing them, you have sinned. And really what the priest would do, I mean, if you want to get down to the nitty gritty of it, is people would bring an animal. Like, what were they doing in that tent? There were all these pieces of furniture and altar and candles and things like this. But what would happen is the people would bring an animal to the tent, and the priest would take the animal and he would say, here, you put your hands on the head of this animal.
Yeah.
And symbolically, what that was doing, wasn't doing it for real, because killing an animal can't forgive sins.
Right.
It was a picture of what was coming with Christ. The animal was sort of like a shadow or a type of what Christ was going to be.
Yeah.
So if you brought a lamb, you put your head on the lamb, and it's like you're taking your sin and you're transferring your sin to that lamb.
Yeah.
And then the priest would cut the lamb's throat. He would kill the lamb.
Yeah.
You would watch that little perfect lamb that never did anything wrong die because you had done wrong.
Yeah.
When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Right.
So the picture that the people were to get was, your sin is transferred to that sacrifice, and that sacrifice dies as a substitute for you. And then, of course, they wouldn't waste the animal. I mean, they would eat the animal.
Yeah.
But it was that the they were going to have to kill the animals anyway because they had to eat.
Yeah.
But what God was doing to show them what was happening spiritually was something innocent. Blood was having to be shed from something innocent to atone for the sins that you had committed.
Mm.
And Jesus is the same way. Jesus, as the Lamb, our sins are put on him.
Yeah.
And then he paid the price for the sins. He himself became sin.
Right.
No sin became sin on our behalf, the Bible, 2 Corinthians says, chapter 5, that we might become the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
So we got the perfection of the Lamb, of Jesus. His perfect life was put on us when we put our faith and trust in him. We receive his righteousness, and our sins are considered to have been placed on him whenever he made the sacrifice on the cross.
Yeah.
So, yeah, if you don't understand that, it's really hard to understand what's happening in Hebrews, is that's what the priest is doing. That's what all of this is about the actual one, once for all real sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the one that had actual, because what was happening is people were looking at this animal sacrifice and they were seeing it and they were kind of putting, they were kind of trusting in it.
Yeah.
That God was going to make all this work.
Right.
And the way that God made it actually work is their faith, even though they were looking at a priest and a lamb, God considered their faith to be in the one that was the lamb that was coming way down the road.
Yeah.
The actual Lamb of God was Jesus.
Yeah.
So that's what was happening in that priestly work. It was a shadow or a type of a picture of what Christ was going to do, but it was what they understood and it was what they could grasp at that moment, because that's all that had been revealed, really.
Yeah.
And so they never knew Jesus or a cross or those kind of things, but they were putting their faith in the fact that God was going to make a way for them to be saved through his grace.
Well, and one, go ahead. Yeah. Well, I was going to say, and one thing to remember, you know, one thing the writer of Hebrews does not have to convince his audience of is that is of the gravity of sin.
Of sin.
He doesn't have to convince them of that because they had seen this picture over and over and over again in their lives. But for us, sometimes we do have to have that conversation, Chad. Like we do, I don't think sometimes we understand the gravity, the absolute deadly destructive power of sin and what it does to us. And so as a result of what it does to us, right, the beauty of what Christ did for us when he took that sin onto himself. And sometimes we really need to be reminded of that. So anyway, so that's so if we move on to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, and then, he's continuing on talking about the priesthood, how Jesus is the culmination of the priesthood and of the role of the high priest, right? And he says, nobody takes the office of priesthood on himself. You have to be called by God just as Aaron was. In the same way, the Messiah didn't exalt himself so that he might become a high priest. The one who put him forward was the one who said to him, you are my son today. I become your father. As he says in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So during the time of Jesus' earthly life, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud shouts and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his devotion. Although he was a son, he learned the nature of obedience through what he suffered. When he had been made complete and perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, since he has been designated by God as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So can we start with this weird dude, Melchizedek, like this weird name?
The other day, this girl walked up to me. This is no kidding. It was after we had done our first try at this podcast.
Yeah.
And she walked up to me and she had the word Melchizedek written on a piece of paper. Okay. And she said, do you know who this dude is? I said, yes, he shows up in Genesis chapter 14, and then he shows up again here in Psalm 101, that are as you are 110.
110.
You mentioned that Psalm 110 is perhaps one of the texts that this sermon is based on. That whoever's writing this, Paul or Apollos or Luke or whoever different people think different people wrote Hebrews, but so you have in was it Genesis 14? You have it in. Psalm 110 verse 4, and then you see it in him, this Melchizedek mentioned in Hebrews. And Melchizedek, all the high priests that were coming to the temple were considered to be Levi. They were in the they were Levites, right?
Yeah,
they were sons of Levi, and the high priests were the sons of Aaron.
Yeah,
so they were in the order of Levi. But Jesus is considered to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek, who is this sort of shadowy figure in Genesis chapter 14. After Abraham has been to battle, Abraham comes to the city of Salem, and there's a king there of Salem. So Salem means what?
Peace.
Shalom.
Yeah.
Peace. Okay, the king of Salem. The king of peace comes out and he's got wine and bread in his hands. And I remember the first time I ever preached to the people in Olney, I said, well, here he is. It's the king of peace. And he's got bread and wine in his hands. Who does that remind you of? And Adelaide was on the front row. She was about 8 years old at the time. And she said, Jesus? And I said, yes, it's Jesus. Don't talk during my sermon. But I, you know, it was rhetorical. But I was like, boy, the church committee is really going to know how smart my kids are, right? They're picking up on this. But anybody can probably pick up on that. It's pretty obvious, right? Yeah. So Melchizedek, Jesus is said to be in the order of Melchizedek. And it says in Psalm 110, that you're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. It's a forever priesthood. And the reason that, you know, to think the way the Eastern mind thinks when it reads about Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, it doesn't say who his parents were, and it doesn't say what happened to him. Right. So we don't know when he began, and we don't know when he ends. And so they would say he has no beginning. And he has no end. Yeah. And he's eternal. It's an eternal priesthood.
Yeah.
Was Melchizedek actually a prefiguring of Christ? I don't think we know the answer to that. But I don't necessarily think so. But I think that when the writer of Hebrews and maybe even the psalmist is thinking about him, they're thinking about this character who shows up on the pages of Scripture, who doesn't have a beginning and doesn't have an end. And then we see that echoed in Christ, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So as Christ is performing his priestly duties, it's as one who has no beginning and one who has no end. And he was from the line of Judah. He was not from the line of Levi.
That's right.
That wasn't his family.
Yeah.
So he's a different order of priest. He's one like Melchizedek, who is a priest forever. And that's important when you get to, I think, chapter 7, that talks about how the Jesus, in speaking of Melchizedek here, and this the kind of covenant that was instituted by Christ in that priesthood, it says he has a permanent priesthood. See, it's a priesthood forever.
Yeah.
The high priest could only serve until, I think, they were served until they were 50.
Yeah.
Like they
yeah.
were they weren't able to serve beyond that. Their priesthood ended. But Jesus has a forever priesthood. It's a permanent priesthood. It says in chapter 7, therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God because he always lives to intercede for them. So the priesthood that of the Melchizedek order of priesthood, that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, is one where he's always going to be making sure that his blood pleads for us.
Yeah, that's right. Well, and the other thing too that's kind of being pointed out here is that, you know, the priests in Israel, the authority or what's the right word? The authority of priesthood was bestowed upon them because of their familial connection to Levi, right? One of Israel's 12 sons, right? So that's how come they could be priests, because they were children of Levi, and high priests because they were children of Aaron. That's how come they could be priests. But Melchizedek, he wasn't even related to Abraham, you know, who, by the way, Abraham's even, you know, that's a couple generations even before Jacob, right?
Yeah.
So he wasn't even related to Abraham. He wasn't even from where Abraham was from. And so somehow God had given him authority to be a priest, and it was totally outside of the covenant and everything else that he does with Israel. It's this other thing that God has done. And so that's another thing that the writer of Hebrews want to say. He's like, look, Jesus stands over all of that. He stands over the covenant. He stands over Abraham. He stands over the temple, over the priesthood, over all the sacrifices. He stands over all of that. He's from the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah.
And, you know, you had mentioned before when we were talking about this, you know, back before I lost everything, but you mentioned about how it's almost like Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. He gives him a tithe.
Yeah. So the idea there is that the Levitical priesthood descends from Father Abraham, right?
Yeah.
Ultimately, the Levitical priesthood. So whenever Levi, who the priesthood came from, was still in the loins of Abraham, this is the way, and again,
that's the way Eastern
like
person
Westerners, thinks. you got to think like an Easterner, an ancient Easterner would think, okay, that when I'm existing right now, all of my descendants are in me.
Yeah.
Right. Because they're going to come from me.
Yeah.
So the Abraham is sort of representing himself, but all of his descendants, which includes Levi.
Yeah.
So in a way, it's like the Levites paid tithes to Melchizedek.
Yeah.
Which shows that Melchizedek is the one that received. So he was in a higher position of authority than even Levi. So Levi, in a sense, paid tithes and paid homage in some way to the Melchizedekian order.
Yeah.
Is that a word? Melchizedek. Yeah. I don't even know.
You just made it. I like it.
I just made that up. All right.
That's the name of my next album.
That's an interesting point that because it all comes back, which is amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
How it all comes back to like, this is superior.
Right.
So why would you leave Jesus, who's a priest, who's in a better order?
Yeah.
That's permanent to go run back to the temple to something that's inferior.
Yeah. Yep.
And it's inferior because it ended. If it could really do the job, you wouldn't need a new covenant.
And the writer of Hebrews says that over and over again. If this worked, right, then you wouldn't have needed this and you wouldn't have needed this, but it didn't, right? So all of that, Jesus stands over all of it. And that's what he's the fulfillment of it. He didn't just stand over it. He's not just better or superior over. Mm. He fulfills it. All of it points to him. It finds its completion in him.
Yeah.
That's the other thing that the writer of Hebrews is saying. I wanted it before. I really wanted for us to talk about this though. Verse 8, we could talk about verse 7 too, because he offered up prayers and supplications with loud shouts and tears.
Yeah.
To the one, Jesus, who
connected with his father and was not afraid to feel all the emotions, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, it's amazing. And, you know, I don't even know if we see that in the Gospels, that that's something we learn about his life on earth, right? Like something people remembered about him was that he prayed with loud cries.
Yeah. Yeah.
He prayed with tears. And so we can imagine, you know, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass. I mean, I wonder if that was a loud cry.
I mean, he was,
but I love what you said. I mean, and he was heard, you know, he was heard. And then what you said about verse 8, as we've discussed this, he learned obedience from what he suffered.
Yeah. I just can't.
And he was made perfect.
Yeah.
In his suffering and his obedience through the suffering. So, you know, I feel like sometimes I was talking with a couple of my church yesterday who've just been through a lot of difficult things since March. Mm. And they were kind of, when it storms outside in Olney, what happens is everybody goes and stands out under their carport, right? I don't know why, like, wow, we've never seen lightning before. But like when it happens, we haven't seen rain in so long. It is like, we see that, we're like, what is that water falling from the sky? But that we was about to storm, and it kind of smells, you know, it has that sort of mossy ozone smell or whatever it is. So they walk outside and I saw them over there, neighbors of ours, and they're members of our church. And they were telling me, man, we really struggled since March, but they were talking about how through all the difficulty they've gone through, if they had not gone through the difficulty, they wouldn't have seen God.
Yeah.
And so it's like they learned through their suffering to see God and then to walk towards him in obedience.
That's right.
And she was talking about just how all of this stuff had basically driven her to her Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And to stop just trying to go her own way and just to submit to what God's word is saying and just to get up every morning and do that.
Yeah.
And, you know, learning obedience through the suffering is, I mean, are we ever more like Christ than when we're learning obedience through suffering?
Right. Yeah. And, you know, it's so difficult for me to really get my head around all of that because, you know, the section there that really all of it blows my mind, but there's a section where he says he was made complete and perfect, you know? Mm-hmm. So there was this, you know, in this suffering that he endured and in his obedience, even through suffering, that even Jesus, who was perfectly fully God and fully human, even Jesus was made complete by being obedient through suffering. And I'm not really sure how that works. I kind of think it probably means his, you know, his purpose or whatever. His purpose was completed through that. But all it doesn't really matter. What I want to say is this. What I want to say is we who claim the name of Christ, if Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith, then it would be ludicrous for us to assume that we're going to be able to arrive at the at becoming the person that God has created us to be apart from suffering. The fact of the matter is that suffering exists in our world and we are all going to endure it. That's what happens, this broken world that we live in. That's what happens. So the question is, though, is that suffering going to sanctify us? Is it going to make us whole, and is it going to make us complete? Are we going to allow God to use it that way in us, or is it going to break us?
So when your heart's broken like that, when you're dealing with something terrible, then I think it's helpful, like the thoughts you have when you're going through something like that are really key.
Yeah, exactly.
So you don't ever want to be in a situation. So always realize you either just got through suffering, or it's on the way, right? Like right. It's a constant in life because of just the nature of sin and where we live in the world and the hope that the world is under bondage now and we're hoping to be liberated. The creation's hoping to be liberated. So that's in Romans chapter 8. So the idea is that when you're suffering, maybe the questions to ask yourself is sort of like that John Piper book, like Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't waste your, you know, he had a book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. Like when I suffer, I can ask myself a question. What is the Lord going to teach me through this?
Yeah.
What is God's purpose? What can I learn? Because it says Christ learned, what does it say? He learned obedience to what he suffered.
Yeah.
So what can I learn through this suffering that will help me give glory to God and obey him and love him more?
Yeah.
So maybe those are the questions to ask in the midst of a tragedy. Like what is God intending here? And to realize that God is maturing you. He's sanctifying you. He has a purpose for this suffering. So don't look at it as like, I've got to get through this because I got to get onto what God has for me. Suffering is what God has for you.
And
you're going to come out from the suffering or maybe you won't come out of it. Maybe this is what takes your life, but through it, trust that God has something going on here that's more important than you just getting a few more days on earth.
Yes.
And of course, I can say that easier than I could live that. Yeah. But I hope that if I can think this way now, when I find myself suffering, I hope I'll still think in the right way.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and you know, the other thing to just really remember when we're facing really painful, really difficult times, is that it's not like God is sitting up there like, you know, zapping us, you know, because it gives him a thrill or whatever. That's not how it works. But what I would say is this. I would say that the goal of our living is not our own like happiness. If the goal of our living is happiness, that's an empty well, and we just keep going to it and we just keep finding it empty and it doesn't lead anywhere. The goal of our living is submission to the Lord God.
Or another way to say it, perhaps, is to say the goal of our life is to play follow the leader.
Yeah.
Right? So when you play follow the leader, you do whatever the leader's doing. That's your submission to the leader, right? So you're submitting to what the leader's doing. So when we see the leader suffering, then it's not unusual for us. We're going to suffer too because we're following the leader.
That's right.
If the leader suffered, we should expect to suffer too.
Yeah,
that's how you play follow the leader. You do what the leader did. So when you're suffering, it's not as though something is wrong. We tend to think of it that way because we bought into that kind of soft prosperity gospel that says, you know, you come to Christ and everything's roses and gold and rose petals or whatever.
Yeah.
So what it truly is if you know the Christian life includes suffering, there's a purpose in the suffering. There'll be rewards in heaven for the suffering.
Yeah.
You're intended to learn something through the suffering. And so I would just encourage people that are listening, all the tens of people listening, as you said, just to say, hey, man, whenever we're suffering, you know, this is being a Christian.
Yeah.
So don't think that you're doing Christian wrong. Like you're just doing what Christian is.
Yeah.
He suffered, we suffer, and he suffered unjustly. So if you're suffering unjustly,
yeah,
you know, that's normal. Brad, I've got to pick up kids in like seven minutes. So can we hit the, now we're up against the school clock, Brad. I've got to beat the Karens in the pickup line. See, if I show up at just the right time, I can make them all really mad and lead them to suffering for Jesus and learning obedience.
You're doing a service for the Lord.
Yeah,
God.
I'm doing them a service to make them more like Christ.
That's you as a pastor. So the last little part here is he expounds on all this. He just talks about the beauty of who Jesus is, like just the beauty of what he's done for us, that he suffered for us, that he obeyed. Mm. And he did that because he wanted us to have full life in God through him. And then he gets to the end of it and he's like, look, I've got so much more to say. I have plenty to say about all this, but it may be hard to make it clear because your capacity to take things in has become sluggish. He goes, yes.
That's how we know it's a sermon, because we all, as preachers, we know that there's that one point in the sermon that you just can't resist telling your people really how it is, yeah, with grace, truth, and love. And we're just like, you know, guys, and so we say it like this. I can't get into this because it's a whole other sermon and you only give me 30 minutes, yeah, because you just don't love Jesus enough. You know, I have an hourglass on the top of my pulpit.
Oh, really?
And I turn it over and give myself 30 minutes. I try to, and when I'm out of time, I try to wrap it up.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
And I tell them, you know, back in the old days, they all had an hourglass on their sermon. Yeah. I mean, it wasn't a 30-minute glass. It was an hourglass.
It was an hourglass.
And if they really loved the pastor, they would say, Pastor,
just turn that.
Give it another turn. You know, we love you. We want to hear. But I can't do that with you. They were, and apparently whoever's preaching this sermon couldn't do that. He's like, I have a lot to say about this.
Yeah.
I really want to expound on Jesus' suffering and his obedience and Melchizedek. And of course, he does go on to continue talking about it. But he's like, but you are too slow to learn.
Yeah. And he's like,
you know, you ought to be. And then he said, then he just kind of keeps going.
He blasts.
Verse 12. But by this time, you ought to be teachers.
Yeah.
And you need someone to teach you elementary truths. And he mentions elementary truths again in chapter 6. Uh-huh. He's like, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Because they do need to hear the basics because they're trying to run back.
Yeah, right.
He says the ultimate burn, right? Mm-hmm. You need milk, babies. You need you babies need milk. You can't even get the solid food. You're not on the Gerbers yet.
That's right.
You're still on the Enfamil.
Yeah.
And then anyone who lives on milk being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Woo! Yeah. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil.
Yeah.
So that right there is, you know, what a call to maturity, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, and threaded all the way through this, because we've talked about how it's supposed to be an encouragement to these guys. Don't give up. Don't go back. But threaded all the way through this is like, look, I just told you about this glorious thing that Jesus has done for you. It's really important, y'all. I mean, you need to be really committed to it. You need to be investing in it. You need to be hungry for it, pursuing it, because it's really important. And I'm afraid that you guys are hearing all this stuff, but you just want to keep this kind of superficial connection to this amazing thing that Jesus has done for you. And it's got to be more than that. And he says it over and over again in the book of Hebrews, you know. But I need that reminder too, Chad. You know, this is serious business. The grace of God is serious business.
Yeah, I described that. I was preaching through Colossians, and my illustration, I began the sermon with the same kind of thing. It was like I was saying, are we reaching for maturity? And that idea of like a runner agonizingly pushing themselves, throwing themselves the way the sprinters do.
Yeah.
You know how they sort of like throw themselves at the tape in the last minute?
Yep.
They're pressing on toward the prize. They're trying to win the race. And you just see that, like, are we stretching that way to grow up in the faith? Or are we just still like, give me the bottle. I really don't want to hear anything that's going to challenge me. I don't want, you know, anything that's going to seem like I have to pay a price. I don't want my Christianity to cost anything. I don't want to think too deeply about it. There's lots of ways that we just back off.
Right.
And Paul is telling them, or Paul, he, Apollos,
Paul, Luke,
whoever,
Luke, whoever
it is. I always say Paul. Yeah. But he's saying, you know, we have a lot that we want to keep teaching you. And it's almost like he's saying, but you can't bear it yet.
Yeah.
You can't learn it yet. You're not in a place to even learn the deeper things because you're still stuck on the baby things.
Yeah.
Of just wondering if you really want to be a Christian or not.
That's right. Yeah.
That's really hard. But we can sympathize with them. We understand whenever everybody else is telling you to come do this and you're convicted to go do something else, you got a dilemma.
Yeah.
And they have a dilemma here. And I think he's telling them the solution to the dilemma is, you know, get on the solid food. And if you will constantly be thinking of the the deeper things, the getting past the elementary things, if you'll be really thinking about how the gospel applies to every single thing, then you will be able to distinguish good from evil, and you won't have a problem trying to run back to the temple.
Yeah, yeah. The you know, babies have to just kind of wait around for someone to feed them. It's this really, it's a completely passive process. They don't
dress them and tell them what to do.
Yeah,
and,
yeah. They don't do anything. The feeding process, all, you know, somebody sticks a bottle in their mouth, you know, and that's how they eat, you know. They don't have to chew it, right? It just, I mean, they barely have to exert any energy to just swallow whatever it is, you know. But when you start to eat solid food, it's different, man. You've got to prepare that. You got to cook it. You've got to eat it. You've got to chew it. You've got to, you know, there's all these things that require intention, that require focus, that require energy. And so often in our faith, what we are is we're like babies because we just want it to just be poured into us, right? We just want, we don't want to have to work. We don't want to have to focus. We don't have to invest energy or effort into
be challenged.
Yeah.
We don't want to be challenged. With
sure. Don't want to be challenged. You know,
oh, there's my alarm to go get my daughter.
Yeah.
All right. So how are we going to wrap it up?
Well, that's
how we wrap this up.
That's what this is where I think is the perfect place to stop, because as you're getting into this week, y'all, as you're getting into this, what Chad and I want is we want for you to dig into this, man. We want you to chew it like solid food, man. We want you to really go before the Lord of hosts and really let him reveal the beauty of the gospel to you. And then just sit in that, you know, like deep. That's why we call this the deep dive, because there's intention involved in that. You've got to jump in. And so,
what's amazing about this podcast, I would say, I wholeheartedly agree. You know, at some point you got to grow up and you can't be wishy-washy.
You can't
be always deciding, am I really into this or not? You know,
right.
You got, I would say jump in with both feet, right?
Exactly.
But what's amazing about this podcast is we've done it twice.
Yeah.
You know, given your technical skills, we might be doing it a third time. I don't have any confidence. I have no confidence in you at this point, Brad, to put together a podcast. But what I would say is, like, we did this twice and we really talked about different things both times.
We barely repeated anything.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if we repeated anything, and maybe we did. Maybe, you know, that just to teach us something is, like, we heard you and I did one podcast together and we're the only ones that'll ever hear it.
Yeah.
And yet I was really edifying. And then we came and talked about totally different things the second time, you know, and applied these verses to different things that are going on or the way we're kind of experiencing things on a different day, because it's a new day.
We've
lived a whole couple of weeks and the scripture's hitting us in a different way as far as what is jumping out to us to say, obey this.
Right.
Think on this. And that's how it is with God's word, is it's living and active and it's sharp and it knows right where to divide and pierce to get to right where you need.
Yeah.
But if you won't take the deep dive, if you're just always trying to argue with it, refusing to submit to it and not wanting to grow and for the Holy Spirit to use it to change you, then it never will.
Right.
And if you're just expecting someone just to spoon feed you and you're not going to get in there with a highlighter and a pen and try to figure out how all these things work. If you will do that, though, you'll be amazed at what God will teach you and how he'll change you.
Yeah, no doubt.
You know, from the inside out. So amazing stuff. Well, man, I've got to go.
Point. Hey, go pick up your kids, Chad. Thank you guys for listening. Dive in, get into this scripture this week. And next week, we'll be back with another podcast, another passage of scripture that we'll focus on. But until then, y'all, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.